Without my timer, I'm lost, I'll tell you. When King David was a lad, well, before he was king, before being anointed king over Israel, he had the responsibility of tending part of his family's wealth. He was a sheep herder. He was out in the fields tending sheep. He would watch the flock eat grass, prance and play and enjoy themselves, because that's what sheep do. It's all they do. Okay. He protected them, and in the evening he watched them settle down for sleep. And during those tranquil nights when David was in the hills caring for the family flock, the sheep would trundle down into their knee-knocking ways and go to sleep. David would stretch out on the grassy knoll and look to the sky. Behold God's glory. He looked at the stars. Unfettered by light, unfettered by environment, he looked at the stars. He looked at God's glory. In numerous places in the Psalms, we see that he enjoyed watching the heavens and seeing the glory of God. According to astronomers, his eyes would have captured the light from about roughly between 2,000 and 5,000 stars, depending on the scientist who was doing the calculation. And it's suggested that from the Earth, only about 10,000 stars are visible around the world. So if you cut that in half, he had a hemisphere was visible to him. So between 2,000 and 5,000 stars, that's it. But he saw God's greatness in the sky, God's creation, magnificent. I had a similar experience. I was on the boat called the Conception. It's a 79-foot liveaboard. I was an instructor in scuba. We would go out into the Channel Islands, and in the middle of the night, I would climb on board the top of the boat, where there were no lights, ambient light from the boat itself, and stare at the stars. And I was in awe of the sky. But I barely scratched the surface of what's out there. Even though I was in the middle of the ocean, barely scratched the surface. And to me, it was a wow. We believe we see a lot, but our vision really is quite limited. There is a flaw, however, in our vision if we look at it from the earth. There is the environment. Well, there are particulates in the sky. Well, there are clouds in the sky. There's smoke from our cooking fires in the sky. There's ambient light, which detracts from our collecting light from the space. There's weather. So there's a flaw in the ability to see into the heavens. Now, man wants to know what the heavens really look like. What's out there? You know, where are we in the universe? What does our reality really look like? If we only accepted what we saw with our eyes, our universe is kind of small. From creation to about 400 years ago, all we knew about our cosmos came through physical observation made by the naked eye. Then in the 1600s, Galileo turned his invention of the telescope toward the heavens, and the world got a wake-up call. I mean, we had a wow moment. Our vision improved. We learned that Saturn had rings. And at that time, they only thought it was three rings. We now know that there's multiple pieces floating around, multiple rings. Jupiter had moons. The nebulous patch across the center of the sky was not an upper atmospheric cloud, but a collection of countless stars called the Milky Way. I would go out into central Florida. I had to walk my dog. Middle of the night, no light, ambient lights from the houses. I'd look to the sky, and I'm staring up there. I remember so clearly what the clouds are doing out there. We had no clouds all day. What are those clouds doing out there? It finally dawned on me weeks later. It was the Milky Way. I was seeing well beyond my own capability. Technology has improved our vision, but not completely. From Galileo, our understanding of the natural world changed. A scientific upheaval basically occurred. The telescope expanded our vision, and we saw more of the reality that we were part of. But seeing the heavens from Earth, our vision was flawed. Again, you're seeing through the atmosphere. You're seeing through particulates in the sky. You're seeing with light distractions. In the centuries that followed, the telescope grew in size and complexity and power. I mean, we developed technology. They were placed far from city lights and far above the haze of the atmosphere as possible. You might know this fellow, or at least his name, Edwin Hubble. Edwin Hubble used the largest telescope of his day in the 1920s at Mount Wilson Observatory near Pasadena, California. Almost got a chance to go visit that. And he discovered galaxies far beyond our own using the technology of the day. The idea for the space telescope arose in 1923. I kind of thought it was more of a recent thing, recent being within the last 30 years. Hermann Oberth, a true rocket scientist, suggested blasting a telescope into space. 1946, American astrophysicist Lyman Spitzer wrote a paper proposing a space observatory. But it wasn't until 1974 that a group began working on a suggested telescope with interchangeable instruments to study wavelength that range from ultraviolet, invisible, and infrared light. The space shuttle could put the instrument in space, and they could either return it via space shuttle or service it in space, either way. In 1975, NASA worked on a plan that would eventually become the Hubble Space Telescope. In 1977, Congress approved funding. 13 years later, April 24, 1990, Hubble finally launched into space aboard Space Shuttle Discovery. The Hubble Observatory was the first major optical telescope to be placed in space, the ultimate mountaintop. No more fettered by flawed optical environment, the instrument resides above the distortions of the atmosphere. Far above rain clouds and pollutions, it's in the perfect spot to observe the universe. Scientists would use the Hubble to observe the most distant stars and galaxies, as well as up close of our own planets and our own solar system. Hubble's launch and development marked the most significant advance in man's vision and understanding of space since Galileo's telescope. We wanted to know what's out there, but our vision was flawed. The ability to see beyond our own eyes needed technology. Now technology helped, but it was flawed because it was still within the environment. Now we put it out into space. Guess what? It was flawed. Almost immediately it became evident that something was wrong. While the pictures were clearer than those of ground-based telescopes, they weren't pristine. They weren't the pristine images promised. They were more magnificent. They were more magnified. But they were also blurry, out of focus, useless to increase our understanding of the expanding universe. Something was wrong. Scientists realized that the primary mirror had a defect. The outer edge of the mirror was ground too flat by a depth of 2.2 microns. 2.2 microns. That's 1/50th of the depth of the thickness of your hair. It was off only that much, but it was flawed. Hubble's primary mirror took a year to polish. It had what was called a spherical aberration. It was slightly wrong in shape. The light captured bounced off the center of the mirror to focus on a different place than the light bounced off the edge. And vision was lost due to this tiny error. Basically, the telescope couldn't see. But it wasn't a problem, really. Scientists and engineers well understood the optical problem that Hubble telescope had astigmatism. And they sent up a repair team, and they gave it glasses. The solution was a series of small mirrors which could be used to intercept the light reflecting off the mirror, correct for the flaw, and bounce the light to the telescope's scientific instruments correctly. So they gave his $2.3 billion Hubble telescope a set of eyeglasses. This elevated vehicle, tracking 340 miles in space without environmental distortions, could now see into the past, because the light we see is from the past, our time, time-wise. First, it was a modest telescope, and then went, with its lens corrected, it became a productive tool. And reality of our existence became more visible. Physical knowledge increased. More of God's glory was revealed. If you've ever been on the internet and you've seen these photographs, they're incredible of what is in the universe. That with the naked eye, David, lying on the ground, looking into the stars, had no concept that was out there. And now we know of nebula and black holes and clusters of stars and galaxies beyond count. The Hubble zips around the Earth at 17,000 miles per hour, the size of a school bus. The main primary mirror is 7 feet 10 inches across. It's traveled more than 3 billion miles in a circular low Earth orbit since launch. The Hubble doesn't use thrusters to point itself in the right position. Rather, it uses Newton's third law of dynamics, spinning wheels in opposite directions to motion the instrument in the right place. 15 minutes to go 90 degrees. It has the pointing accuracy to shine a laser beam on a dime 200 miles away. It has the ability to observe a pair of fireflies in Tokyo from Maryland. It's made more than 1.2 million observations since it began, and astronomers have published 12,800 papers, making it one of the most productive scientific instruments ever built. And the Hubble peers into our very distant past. Almost 13 billion years worth of light is being received. At one point, they shined the Hubble into a dark spot, figuring there was nothing there, and they just left it there for 10 days. Now, normally it absorbs light in a few hours, but they left it there for 10 days. There's nothing in that one spot. It's now known as the Hubble Deep Field because they found 3,000 galaxies of all different shapes and sizes so far out there that it took 10 days for the light to be absorbed by the Hubble telescope. It was a very stunning image as you see the collection of galaxies all in one spot. It's interesting that after $2.3 billion and 13 years by brilliant minds, designed to the nth degree, this incredible instrument had flawed vision and needed glasses. What does this have to do with Pentecost? Well, I'm here to tell you. Would it be a surprise to you if I told you I have 20/20 vision? I have 20/20 vision. That's what my optometrist told me from a recent exam. I have 20/20. Yet you see me wearing these things. I wear glasses. Many of you do. The criteria for the average vision is to see objects clearly at 20 feet away. I can do that. I can see clear objects very clearly at 20 feet. I just can't read. My vision is flawed. I can't read my notes. I cannot read my notes without my magnifiers. And objects that are distant from me are in astigmatism. They're double. I noticed this one night. I was coming home from work, and there was the moon. There were two moons. And they were kind of right on top of each other. I need glasses. I'm wearing glasses to magnify because I can't read. And I have other glasses when I drive for long distance to make images singular. But at 20 feet, I see 20 feet. So I have perfect vision, 20/20. But my vision is flawed. Without help, I cannot see the true reality around me. Well, I want to continue the vision analogy for this very special day, the day of Pentecost. The entire introduction has led to this message. Every day, the world around us misses out on seeing reality. It doesn't see clearly. The world's view is flawed. You simply observe the news and you can see that. We saw that in the news breaking last night in Orlando where a terrorist attack took place. Today, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. Many heads scratching, incredible decisions are being made that cannot possibly happen with clear vision, and yet they're happening. God reveals that the entire world is being deceived. I do want to go there. Revelation 12. It's a scripture I will use constantly because I want to remind us that our everyday is affected by this demented being. Revelation 12, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And when we think about the whole world, we're thinking about everything. We're thinking about education. We're thinking about medicine. We're thinking about science. We're thinking about agronomy. We're thinking about politics. Everything is deceived. The world's vision is flawed. And the longer we go on, the more I see it's getting worse. Their vision is just getting worse. The answer to today's problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the return of Jesus Christ, but their vision is flawed. They cannot see it. Everything that Satan, that devil, is using to cloud the vision. 2 Corinthians 4 kind of confirms that. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." This world is killing itself. They cannot see the gospel. They cannot see the truth around them. They cannot see reality around them. "Whose minds the god," small g, "of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." When we see things, it requires light. Keep that thought. We'll come back to it. The gospel has been veiled. The minds have been blinded. Vision requires light, and the light of the gospel has been hidden to them. Just like the Hubble telescope in the beginning was flawed. Man's vision is flawed. And it's very evident by the way man thinks. Man's vision is flawed, therefore his decisions, his thinking process is flawed. And when we look at our thoughts compared to God's thoughts, you can put this in your notes, Isaiah 55:9. His thoughts are so far above us, we have no ability to see them without help. What's missing is vision. The world cannot see the reality around them. They are limited to seeing life through the physical, the here and now, skewed by environment, flawed by deception, which is not how reality really is. But this day of Pentecost, this holy day, observes the time when the flawed vision of the world will be fixed. Not with glasses, but it will be fixed at the source. It'll be fixed at the source. Pentecost, so many centuries ago, is the day when God began to offer the opportunity to the world to see reality, to capture true vision of life as He, God, and Jesus the Christ had planned it. Not blurry, not out of focus, not unsure, nothing in doubt. Vision no longer flawed through deception. This is quite a day. Pentecost is a day of celebration of that time when man's eyes will truly be open. What does a man know by simple physical observation? Only that which is physical. Even using the enormous observational power of the Hubble telescope, we see a physical universe and not much more. We're looking at the creation and the Creator, when we look into space like that, and yet we don't see the Creator. It could reveal the Creator to us, but we just see the physical. And somehow it all just happened. Let's look at what occurred in that first New Testament Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts 2. That first Pentecost after Jesus Christ died. We're going to see a few things here in this chapter. Acts 2, verse 1. Here a miraculous event took place. The disciples were waiting. They were told to wait. And with good reason. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. A miraculous event took place. And it was evident to them through the flame of fire on each one that God's Spirit had now been given. It was an incredible gift. The gift of Pentecost is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit was then shown to the population. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem. This could be London, this could be New York, this could be Miami, this could be Moscow. Listen to this litany. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were given the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. And then all these men from all these distant lands heard them speaking in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Well, look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the marvelous works of God." The giving of the Holy Spirit came with evidence. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" And of course, you always have the mockers, those who will sit back and judge and say, "They're drunk with wine," which is pretty good because even completely unadulterated with alcohol, I can't speak another language. And he's saying that they must be soaked to be able to speak in every other language on earth. See, the mockers had no vision either. That was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. A miraculous event took place. The gift of God's Spirit was given. And now it was evident to the population. Peter, mentioned yesterday, having denied Jesus the Christ three times, having great bravado, human emotion, saying, "I can do anything," and finding out he had no water to stand in, stood up and gave a sermon. And from the looks of it, it's an impromptu, from the heart. It all came together for him. But Peter, standing, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 in the morning, folks. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Prophetic. This is going to happen yet. And Joel spoke in a prophecy, and this was partial fulfillment of this next portion. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy or speak with inspiration. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven." And he talked about what's going to take place. And then he talked about what took place for Jesus the Christ. He gave them a sermon that basically was a call to action. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, having taken all the sermon together, having understood because God's Spirit was working with them, they had to understand this. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do now? We understand this, but tell us what is the next step." Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's sermon reached into the very hearts of those who listened. A miraculous event took place. No longer were those so struck by Peter's powerful and inspiring words blinded by Satan, small s. No longer were they being deceived. Their eyes were opened. No longer was their vision flawed. Paul's words reached them. The flaw in their spiritual vision was removed. They could see reality, and 3,000 responded. The giving of God's Holy Spirit, the Pentecost miracle, also contains a call to action. Personal choice and engagement are required. Not only was the gift of the Holy Spirit offered to those God was calling then and to those down through time, but ultimately it's going to be offered to the entire world. But it came with a requirement to use it. It comes with a requirement to change, to be different. When we have experienced what I call the Pentecost miracle, and that is the gift of God's Holy Spirit, it isn't just to hold it, have it, look at it, put it on the wall, I've got it. That's like taking the Mona Lisa and putting it in a closet. The most priceless painting on the planet right now is the Mona Lisa. You don't put it in a closet. God has given you something more incredible than the Mona Lisa. But we're to do something with it. We are to be different. We are to change. 1 Corinthians 2. Human sight is more than opening our eyes. You realize that, yes? I hope so. We don't actually see with our physical eyes. Oh, the light, the eyes capture light, and it goes back through the eye portion, it goes back to the retina, and you have an electronic image. But it's the brain that interprets what you see. It's where the mind resides. Our eyes merely begin the visual process. We need two things to see. One is illumination. We need light. And the other is translation, the ability to process what the image is. Think about the individual who was blind his entire life. When he was given sight, he was also given the ability to understand what he was seeing. If you'd had no idea what was out here, if I stood here and my eyes opened up, I had no idea what this is, or I would have no idea what they were. They had to be translated. The gift wasn't just sight, it was also of mind. We see with our brains, and we need two things, illumination and translation. Because we see with our brains. It is the arrangement of eye and brain that combines to translate sensory inputs into what we call sight. On Pentecost, mankind received the answer to its flawed vision, a correction to its deception, spiritual illumination by which they could see spiritually. That's huge. That is huge. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Why, when you have a conversation with somebody in a grocery store or the department store or the gas station, you're not reaching them on the same level that you see? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Speak with wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of the age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. The world doesn't know the plan of God, and it can't because, continuing on, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? The intellect we have. We see things and we have an intellect and we make sense of the physical around us. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Man's wisdom is brilliant, I jest. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's Spirit gives us the ability to understand spiritual things. The answer to this world's problems is God's Spirit. To understand the mind of God, to engage with the mind of God, and to use the mind of God to solve today's problems. If you try it on a physical level, if you try it on a physical plane, it's not going to work. To see beyond the world around us, to see the spiritual, requires God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which God now gives as a gift to those being called. Why are we different today? We now discern spiritual things and we understand we're growing in understanding the mind of God. We understand the plan of God. We're inspired to want to change, to want to grow, to want to be different through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Our vision of the world around us isn't flawed anymore because we see through the prism of God's Spirit. As I noted earlier, we need light as well as a translator. Just for grins, join me over in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Mr. Spears was talking about the law yesterday being a requirement, being a foundation upon which all society should be built. Proverbs 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instructions are a way of life. The commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproof of instruction is a way of life. To see clearly, we need light. We need something that illuminates. To look at the world around us, we look at the commandment, and it illuminates the errors, the flaw in the world around us. And then we look for reproof of instruction. We look for correction, so that we have a better way of life. Back a few pages to Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. Another very simple scripture that says the same thing. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we want to know how to walk in this world, we use God's commandments. We use God's law. We use the mind of God to walk safely through all the traps and flaws this world has. And in doing so, we have a different way of life. Now, combined with the statement in the book of Acts, we see that just having light is meaningless, that there are many who read the words of this book. They see the illumination, and some to disbelief, some to misinterpretation, some to mocking, most without understanding. Something is missing. There's that missing piece. The spiritual commandment cannot be understood without God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a component that takes the illumination and translates that in our minds and brings us to spiritual clarity. On Pentecost 31 AD, the ability to see reality was enabled. This day is incredible. This day is incredible. John 8, again, continuing with light. John 8. an individual who knew Jesus the Christ very well, very close to him, close personal friend of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The world is in darkness. I think about those in Orlando who suffered through a terrorist attack last night. The world is in darkness. I think about the hundreds and thousands of refugees going through Europe. The world is in darkness. And the answer is Jesus the Christ. He is the light of the world. The plan that he and God made from before the foundation of the earth, that is the answer to what this world needs. Jesus acknowledged that he was the light of the world. Jesus illuminated the word of God, because he is from God. He expounded it. He lived it. He gave examples of how it works. If we want to know just simply how to correctly live, we just do what he did. But if we want to know how to apply the practical application of the principles, we need God's Spirit to understand the lessons of Jesus the Christ. For time, I'll just say that 1 Peter 2:21 says he gave us a living example. We do as he does, we should be okay. Well, is that when I was teaching scuba, I would tell my students, do what I do, and you'll be safe. I never ended that. I wanted them to know what I knew, the whys, the wherefores, so that when I'm not there, they knew what to do to be safe. It's more than just doing what Jesus Christ did. It's knowing the why. It's knowing the spiritual background. John 13:15, we know that he said that, I've set you an example. And he was talking about the foot washing. But his life was an example. Matthew 11, I do want to go there. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke or my obligation upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm humble, and you will find rest for your souls. When we go through difficulties, we need to go to God. And we need to follow the example of Christ. And then we learn from Jesus the Christ. We learn through his example. We learn what he said, what he did, why he said what he did, and why he did what he did. And having our minds open that way, we can live this way of life differently. We can live it much better. Just as man requires visual adjustments in order to view the physical world around him, whether through eyeglasses, LASIK surgery, telescopes, to fix the flaw, we require God's gift, the Holy Spirit, to provide us with clarity to understand spiritual things. This necessary gift, this necessary step to salvation, began to be offered to the world on Pentecost. Now, last year I reminded everyone that Pentecost was the day that the world changed. And I still stand by that. It really did. The world changed last year. Of all the events in history, world-shaping and dominating events, Pentecost was the day that the world changed, where the Holy Spirit became available. Awesome. We also addressed that the theme of the day of Pentecost is of the first fruits. And that's true. There are first fruits, those called ahead of the entirety of the world, called to be teachers and guides and helpers of those yet to be called. Absolutely true. But I want to focus the remainder of the time I have for this message on the gift of Pentecost and what God expects of us. Let's turn over to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Just like David's vision of the universe was flawed because of his environment, the ambient light, all he could see was a couple of thousand stars. Unknown to him were, to quote Carl Sagan, billions and billions of galaxies, each having billions and billions of stars. He never knew that. His vision was flawed because of his vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. They throw away morality. But happy is he who keeps the law. Without vision, without inspired revelation, the people throw away morality. The old King James says the people perish. We act and react according to our vision, what we see as personal, as personally important, according to our governing values. We don't steal, we don't lie, we don't gossip, we don't cheat. We act and react according to those personal values, our governing values, because we've internalized those. Jesus stated that after his death, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to his disciples, where instead of Jesus Christ teaching, they're going to have the Holy Spirit teaching. Literally, the mind of God would become one of their teachers, leading them to righteous governing values. What is this Pentecost gift? So that we live life with vision rather than without. John 14. What is this Pentecost gift? John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I taught you. I gave you of my mind. I gave you vision. I took away the flaws. I wanted you to understand the world around you. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. It's going to be a huge change. The Holy Spirit is going to be the teacher, bringing us to understand those spiritual things, opening our mind to spiritual reality. That's quite a gift. That's quite the gift of Pentecost. One of my favorite scriptures, and during times of trial, I go here quite a bit, is in 2 Timothy 1. Knowing that God has given me his Holy Spirit and understanding what that Spirit is during my times of difficulty and trouble, during times when I'm confused and I'm having troubles, I come here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's perfect gift. God's perfect gift was given to us on the day of Pentecost. It began on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. A spirit of power. This is the power of God that created everything in the universe. All those billions and billions of galaxies is the power of God. The power and authority to resist and send Satan away. I laugh at Hollywood, who thinks there's a great fight between Satan and God. We resist, Satan leaves. It is a law. When we have God's Holy Spirit, we say, Satan, you must go. He has to leave. And of course, he keeps trying to come back because he wants to destroy us. More importantly, we have the Spirit of power to change our nature, to change our character points to a godly nature. We have the power to change. God's Spirit helps us and strengthens us, opening our mind to things that we need to change in our lives so that we can be more like him. And gives us the power then to decide, when we decide, it gives us the energy and the power to continue that decision. The power to change our human nature to a godly nature. We're given a spirit of power. We're given a spirit of love. This is the love of God. The love of truth, the love of his creation, the love of the brethren, the love of others, of wanting to be a help and a care for and to extend mercy to others. We're not quick to judge. We're not quick to withhold mercy. The love of God was to everyone, to those who died in Orlando last night and the dude who killed them. Because we know that they're going to come up and have their chance before God. To have the love of God. Not to love the world, but to love those in the world. We're also given a spirit of sound-mindedness. The Greek word here is sophron, which means to be self-controlled, divinely balanced, temperate, sober-minded. It's an inner outlook that regulates our behavior that fits God's will. When I'm spun up on things, I think about the sound-mindedness that God gives us, and I am comforted, and I put my thinking away, and I let God think in my place. What a gift. A comforter, a teacher, opening our minds to the spiritual truths of God. It is the power of God. It is the love of God. It is the sound-mindedness of God. The divinely balanced nature of God. What a gift took place. Pentecost, 31 AD. God gives us this gift and we can say, well, then what? Well, then what? Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or children of God. For as many as are led. Allowing ourselves to be led to spiritual understanding, to spiritual changes in our lives. Allowing ourselves to be led by God's Spirit is going to change us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy, the familial form of Father or Abba. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed yet in us. Not having God's Spirit is like having the Mona Lisa in storage. Having God's Spirit, we must not let it sit. We must be led by God's Spirit. And that's a choice. That's our choice to allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit into understanding the Word, which is the lamp unto our feet, the light, that Jesus Christ is the light hidden in this book here. We must allow ourselves to be directed by God, to hear that small voice off our shoulder, reminding us what we're doing when we're doing something that maybe we shouldn't. And to respond, to be led, and to keep to the right road. If I were to summarize today, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us so that spiritual things can be revealed to us. And that happens certainly through study. So that we can be comforted, guided, and taught God's way, and God's way works. Prove it every day. So that we can access the power, love, and sound-mindedness of God. So that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us so that, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, their vision flawed, not able to see, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, because of the deceiver who deceives everything in this world, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is now going to see spiritual clarity because of the gift that God gave you and began on Pentecost, 31 AD. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We no longer walk in the way we once walked. We now walk differently, and it is a different life we live. The Holy Spirit was given so that, by choice, we no longer accept our old ways. By choice, we walk in newness of life. We have a different lifestyle. We have a whole different way of thinking. By choice, we have become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've become a new creation. You combine God's Spirit with man's Spirit. That hadn't really happened that often before Pentecost. That's a new creation. Very few throughout the Bible had both the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. King David was one of them. This is a special combination, and it creates a new creation, a different person, one who sees through the physical and discerns the spiritual, one who is led by God through the Spirit of God. The gift of the Pentecost miracle, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, changes people from the inside out, from being physically minded to being spiritually minded, to a new creation being made. Jesus Christ responded to the disciples when they questioned him concerning the use of parables. And he addressed the flaw in the world's vision. Matthew 13. This is one of the reasons why I don't get upset. Try not to get upset when I drive. Why I don't get upset with people who do things wrong, because they don't see it. Matthew 13, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your vision is no longer flawed. And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It wasn't yet ready for them to hear. And they wanted to. They begged to. It was important to them. A few pages to Luke 10. Same statement. Luke 10. But just a little different bent. Luke 10. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Feel like a babe? Not the magazine type of babe, but a babe in arms. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God has to be revealed to us. Jesus Christ is revealed to us by God, the Father, and Jesus Christ then reveals the Father back to us. It's a revelation to understand God and the Father. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Your vision is no longer flawed. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. We see what the world wants to see, needs to see, has to see. And when someone's in my face over something that's so important to them, it's not important to me because I have something different. My focus is different. We are different people, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Pentecost gift is precious. It's marvelous and it's wonderful. While Pentecost does picture the calling of the first fruits, it also points to that time when all mankind will have their vision repaired, the flaws removed, and deception stopped. Go over to Joel. Joel 2. We started in Joel. Well, I'm going to now finish in Joel. Joel 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. This was partially fulfilled, 31 AD. But this is the reality that's coming. The flawed view the world has is going to be fixed at the source. They're going to be given the mind of God. They're going to be able to see spiritual things, and then their choices are going to be made. What they make choices today don't really matter because they don't fully understand. God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Reality of all men is yet to come. What an incredible message on this day of Pentecost, 2016. It was a pleasure. I don't know.